If you will, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 2 John. Again, all the way back toward the back of your New Testament, the short epistle of 2 John. For our many guests today, let me bring you up to speed just a bit as to what we are doing. We began this sermon series on the final Sunday of 2023, and we entitled it Route 66, which is not a title original to me. I borrowed it from Chuck Swindoll many, many years ago. But it is a nod toward the old federal highway, Route 66, that runs from Chicago, Illinois, to Los Angeles, California. There was also a black and white television show by that name back in the 1960s. But again, it is the idea that we have 66 books in our Bible, and we have preached one sermon from each of the books. And for those of you that are visiting today, in God's all-wise providence, you are extraordinarily blessed that we're not at the book of Jeremiah or the book of Psalms, that we are actually at the book of 2 John, which along with its companion 3 John are the two shortest books to be found in our New Testament. But when I was once a young and foolish pastor, now I'm an old and foolish pastor, I preached, just because I could and to show I could, I preached a Sunday night series called A Long Look at a Short Book, which was, I believe, about 6 sermons from the book of Jude. And so we can go as long as we need to go here today. Now, we're kind of in that reformed cap, but just like the charismatics, we can go on and on and on and on, okay? And so, again, I hope that won't be the case today. But as Jacob mentioned rightly, you don't have to go to Romania to find broken people. They are indeed all around us. If we are looking, if we are listening, if we are prepared, again, if we ask God to bring these people across our path, we will find those that are indeed in need. And their first and most fundamental need is they need a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. And so I believe that brokenness is a direct result of the fall, and the consequence of that fall is that our culture is confused, increasingly so. And tragically, that confusion has infused and infiltrated the church. And two of the more prominent issues that I'm convinced that the culture, and again, tragically, even more tragically, the church gets confused of, are the two issues of truth and love. Just as Pilate asked 2,000 years ago, and the world is still asking, what is truth? Does it exist? Does it even matter? Can it be known? Is it objective or subjective, changing or unchanging? Is it timeless or temporary? We live in a world in which one of the most popular television hosts in all of history can speak of your truth and my truth, not the truth, the one who is the way to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, nowhere, no how, comes to the Father except through the one man, Jesus Christ. Is this truth essential? Is it necessary if we would know happiness, and even more so that we would know joy, that we would flourish in our world? Not only are we confused about the issue of truth, but what about the issue of love? What is love? What are the necessary corollaries to love? And of crucial importance to the church, how does truth and love inform each other? Does love require, as some would say, we accept every aberration and every perversion? Does love require that we affirm and celebrate all lifestyles and all beliefs? Well, over the last few years, the church has struggled with these issues and these questions. To be sure, love and truth go together in the church. Truth is to be communicated and applied lovingly, and love is to be guided by the truth. And so with those things in mind, we're going to look at the book of 2 John today and think primarily about the issue of love. And next week, we'll come back and speak more from 3 John about truth. And so today, it would be rightly said to say, we're going to look at the truth about love. Let's look at 2 John beginning in verse 1. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and those who do not profess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Pray with me. Father, once again, we thank you for your truth. It is a statement of who you are. It is a statement as to what you have done. It is the testimony, the revelation of how you would have us to live. God, we thank you that your Spirit gave us this word and that your Spirit works in us through this very same word. We thank you that we have every confidence that your word still does not return void. May you work in us and through us this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we come to this letter, and we see very quickly as we look at verse 1, the identity of the one who wrote the book, namely the elder. There is a bit of dispute as to who this refers to. My conviction is it refers to none other than the Apostle John, who, having lived to a very advanced age, even living to the final decade of the first century, was the last of the surviving apostles, and that he resided in Ephesus and most likely had some type of authority over all of the churches there in what is now modern day Turkey or ancient Asia Minor, as noted in the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And so there is some tradition that says at this advanced age, he would still speak to the congregation. Many of you saw this week, I was privileged to go and visit with a very aged saint of God, Wells Goebel, who had a tremendous influence in Birmingham, Alabama for years and years and years. At 97 years old, he is still teaching the Word of God. There in his house, he can't see and he can't hear very well, but he can tell people about Jesus Christ. And so the legend, at least, is that they would bring the aged apostle, the elder, into the church there in Ephesus. And all he could utter was, "Love ye one another." And he would repeat that message over and over again today. And so what a timeless message, what a binding message for the church today, that we should indeed love one another. So the first thing we see here in verse 1 is a context related to John's authorship, his place of authority in and over the church. And you've heard me make the distinction over many, many sermons between an apostle and an elder. Both John and Peter identify themselves as elders. And I believe that is kind of a step down in status, so to speak, in that the apostles were once and for all, one and done. And when that era of apostleship, when those men died off, that era of what we might call redemptive history was over. But they handed down to us what we know as the Bible, the Word of God, and it is binding upon us just as John's words were abiding on the church 2,000 years ago. And so John is writing, and he is writing to those that he identifies as the elect lady and her children. Now, the academics and the scholars and the commentators, they debate. Is he writing to a specific lady and her children, her family? Or is this some type of metaphor for the church? I am slightly inclined to think it is metaphorical, that he is writing to and of the church. I could be wrong. That's rare. Y'all know that's exceptionally rare that I could at least admit to being the possibility of being wrong. You know, I'm the guy, I thought I was wrong one time, but I was mistaken. But at any rate, I think he's writing to the church in Asia Minor. So we see the addressees there. And then this announcement. Notice there, speaking to those that he addresses, and again, I believe the church, whom I love in truth. In other words, he joins these two essential realities. The church is nothing if we don't hold together these ideas of the necessity of both truth and the necessity of love. He very much mimics or parallels that which Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, that we are to do what? Speak the truth in love. Now, thankfully, y'all have never seen me do this or heard me do this. But sometimes I speak the truth, but it's not very loving. In fact, sometimes I speak the truth just to cut you down to size. Now, y'all are looking at me real spiritual here today. So I know that none of y'all have ever been guilty of that, okay? Thank God that I'm in the presence of some such saints. But yeah, to do both of them. To not compromise the truth. It is essential. But to also love those to whom that you're speaking. And again, this great apostle who had had all of these experiences that he gives testimony to in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, he notes that I love the church. I've told you this before. We talked about eldership a while back from 1 Peter 5. Hear me. If you're a pastor, if you're an elder, and you don't love the sheep, you're not a pastor or an elder. I don't know what you are. You're something. But you got to love the sheep. You've got to desire to be present with your sheep. Okay? And you've got to get to know them, and you got to be able to care for them in their time of need. And so he ties these things together. And in love, we speak the truth to one another. And the goal, and let me tell you something. Any unity that is not built upon the objective truth of the Word of God is a superficial unity. So, sometimes, I have to admit it, sometimes y'all drive me crazy. Now I know the reverse is not true, okay? I know that. But sometimes things get sideways. And I know this person or group is upset, and that person or group is upset, and you know, got four or five different, you know, got three issues and 17 different opinions. Okay, and I go, how do I negotiate? How do I fix this? And let me tell you something. Any unity that is negotiated around my personality or whatever is superficial. What we need to be unified over is the truth and serve together in the name of that truth that commands and empowers and informs, that defines what love demands of us, how we should live in relationship to one another. And so, if we know the one who is the source of all truth, then we will live out that truth. We abide in the truth, and that truth does indeed transform us. Now, again, in no shape, form, or fashion do I want us to embrace kind of this modern notion that is prevalent, is one of the things the culture is confused about, that if you love me, that you will unconditionally affirm and approve of every stupid thing that I say or do. That's not what love is. Sometimes in the name of love, you tell people you're wrong. This is destructive. You know, imagine on a hot, hot, hot day, I'm standing on the bank of a beautiful crystal lake full of just cold, refreshing water. And I'm ready to dive in. And someone comes and shares to me a sobering and even shattering truth. That lake is full of alligators. Now, again, I want to jump in that lake, and I am disappointed. But far better to know that the lake is full of alligators, that it will be destructive to you if you jump in, than if I remain silent and say, well, I hate to hurt his feelings. He was so looking forward to that cool dip. I mean, we have people, one right after the other, that are plunging into the lake of all manner of immorality and illicit behavior to their own destruction. We're just so glad you're living out your truth. You're being true to yourself. And we have to say no. These things are wrong. Even in the church, sometimes we have to say to one another, this attitude that you hold will be destructive to you. And so we see there this context of love. The second thing is the command of love. Look at verse 5. Now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that you love one another. So we have the commandment of the Lord Jesus himself, John 15:12, this is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friend if you do what I commanded. Any of y'all ever had any problems with your own pride? Don't raise your hand. Just sit on them. Your own pride. Maybe you have slighted and or offended someone. And you have too much pride. You have too much pride to go to them and say, I was wrong. Would you forgive me for this slight, for this wrong? Again, notice there the phrase, that someone would lay down his life. Lay down your pride. That's just one component of life. Just lay it down. Get over yourself and do that which God's command. And so there's a reality, not only of an external command, the reality of a relational transformation there in verse 6. This is love that we walk. Now, you know when you see that word walk in the New Testament, peripateo, means to live. It means to live. It's just a euphemism for living. So live according to his commandments, that you should walk in this. Walk in love. 1 John 4:7, we looked at it last week. God is love. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You can't hang out with God without being transformed by his love, without you yourself becoming loving. Now, those of you that are parents, or maybe even some of you that are wives, may appreciate this. We met my oldest and dearest friend last night up in Gadsden. We knew each other before we went to Miss Rosemary's kindergarten class. And one of the things that his wife used to say is that I can tell my husband has been on the phone with you. It can be pitch dark when he comes home from work, and before when he gets out of the car, I see that he just doesn't look right. That you have been making an impact upon his life, and I guess unstated was, that doesn't make me incredibly happy. And I'm kidding. I mean, she did say that, but but what I'm saying is, we have an impact upon each other. And if you are in a if your claim is, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that simply means I'm in a relationship with Him, a saving relationship in which He is Lord and you're what? Starts with an S. And so who needs to be happy in that relationship? The master, right? Not the slave, okay? And so we are transformed by this relational affinity, this impact of our loving Lord. And so it is intrinsic and internal to us as believers. By this we know that we're of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. That is, the Word of God, the truth of God, and the Spirit of God both come together in our lives. Remember the rock tumbler, water and grit. Water and grit working on stones for a period of time turns something that looks very common and very not pretty into something beautiful. And so God, through the water of the Spirit and the grit of the Word, has got you tumbling around, even in this church, even among your family, even among your colleagues at work. He's got you tumbling to knock off a few rough edges so that you will emerge beautiful and honoring and glorifying Him. And as we begin to see that, we're assured that indeed we are His as we see this transforming work. And so we see the command, the necessity of, or the nature of the relationship, this intrinsic and internal work. And then let's talk a minute about the practice of love. Go back to the great love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's take a quick look. I'm not going to read it all. I just want to hit some highlights there, if I can. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, one of the blessings that I have of all these grandchildren running around is particularly the four Bieber boys. One of the things they want to do is bang on the drums. And it doesn't take long. I've had all the drum banging. I want to hear, particularly back here in this little room that's got all these hard surfaces, and you know. And wow. But let me tell you something. Paul says here, you can know a lot. You can be doctrinally precise. You can have precision as you speak. And what you're saying is worse than my grandchildren bringing on those drums back there to the ear of those that you would speak to. That without love, it is absolutely meaningless. We can explain everything. Oh, we've got the doctrine of election down. We got our eschatology down. We got our ecclesiology down. We got it all down. Just ask us. But if you have not love, it amounts to nothing. And that love is patient and kind. It doesn't say all of us who claim to love someone are always patient and kind. Thankfully, I'm thankful because I'm not always patient and kind. You know, I got a text the other morning. I was playing in a golf tournament, and I was playing. One of the reasons I do these things sometimes, I want to play with pagans. I mean, you Christians are not a lot of fun to play with. I'll just be honest with you, okay? But I like playing with pagans because I want to tell them about Jesus. And so I got a little text. Tim, be kind today. And I'm like, me? I'm kindness incarnate. I mean, I ooze kindness. But it was a tough day. And 7th, this guy, I mean, we're 4 hours in, and I'm like, please, let's finish. And he's doing his, wiggle waggle, and he's about to hit the ball and his phone rings. He has to go turn his phone. Then he got, and I'm like, oh. And I asked one of my fellow pastors that's with us, did I behave okay? Was I ugly? And he said, no, but I saw your face. And so it had just about got on my last nerve. So at any rate, patient and kind. And maybe for me, I ran across this a few years ago. But look at verse 7. And you've heard me mention Lou Priola, the counselor that's fairly well known. He unpacked this years and years ago. Love bears all things, believes all things. That doesn't mean we're gullible. But we absolutely, when we look at one another, we attribute to our one another's the best possible motives. We are not quick to assume that they're out to destroy us. And we bear these things. Sometimes, again, we bear the slights and the aggravations and just say, you know what? This doesn't even rise to the level of discussion. It's just love covers a multitude of sins here, and we're going to let it go. Now, I'm not saying that's the way we should deal with all offenses and all slights, but again, love is patient. And always remember, if you want to look at Ephesians 4:1, forgiveness is always at the center of love. I used to have a little thing at our house, and it says, marriage is the union of two good forgivers. Now, we're coming up on 22 years here at the church. Y'all have forgiven much, haven't you? You don't stay 22 years at one church, particularly a Baptist church. But you don't stay in one place 22 years that people don't learn to forgive you. All the offenses, all the slights, all the disappointments. Yeah. And so Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. In Greek, that's a present active participle. That means the idea is you're going to have to forgive, and then they're going to tick you off again, and you're going to have to forgive them again. And then they're going to irritate you again, and then you're going to have to forgive them again. And then you're going to be really aggravated with them, and you got to forgive them again. It is a continuity of forgiving that goes on and on and on. And we know Jesus explained something about forgiveness for us. And so, love must have as an element forgiveness. You cannot have a relationship with anybody, anywhere, anytime, any kind of, you can't work with people, you can't live with people, you can't serve with people, you can't worship, if you can't forgive. Now, years and years ago, I laid down a rule with all my friends, and I have some real yahoos as friends, okay? And I said, number one rule is, we got to be able to disagree. You know, you're not always going to see it like I see it. Now, you'll be wrong if you disagree with me. We know how to define truth. You agree with me. That's, you know, it's real simple. But we got to be able to live with each other. Okay? And so, we are absolutely commanded. Well, I can't. Preacher, I just can't. The Bible says you can. God says you can. Your master says to his slave, you must. Because you can. And here's, y'all have heard me say this many times. When you withhold forgiveness, that bitterness that will inevitably follow only hurts you. It is just like a cancer. It will eat you up. It'll eat you from the inside out. Every single time. Well, you just don't know. Yeah, dude. So, put it all away. And again, where forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, God didn't forgive you until you got good enough for him to forgive. Right? Amen. Right? No, even while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love towards us. Yeah, he didn't wait for you. Don't you wait. Don't you wait. Go demonstrate this love. Final thing, the content. 1 John 4:19 gives us the example. We love because He first loved us. If you can't love, do you know that first love? Just a question. The illustration I've already quoted, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His love for us even while we were yet sinners. The exhortation from Matthew 5:43, love your neighbor, and that's it. Just love the people that are nice to you. That's the only obligation you have, folks. Right? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Even if you're married to them. Even if they're your children. Even if you go to church with them. Even if they're your colleagues at work. Yeah. Yeah. Love those. Remember what we said about like and love last week? Okay. All right. The examination, 2 Corinthians 13:5. What have I quoted so often? Examine yourself daily to see if you're of the faith. That means, again, am I genuinely converted? And am I living in a way that gives testimony, unmistakable witness to the fact that I have encountered the truth savingly? 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. See, there's so much. I think one of the big bugaboos in the modern church is that we're presuming upon God. There's too many people that have walked aisles and been baptized and the whole nine yards, and they're not converted. They have not been born again. I think there's more presumption than there are those that are kind of struggling with what we call assurance of salvation. But again, that's another matter for another day. But here's the thing. One thing that gives great assurance to us is this working out of love in our lives that is exercised towards one another. And so that examination and then the exercise of love, again, we could spend a whole revival series and more on Ephesians 4, 1 and following. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, living to please God, living in a way that is consistent with God's work in you. Again, once again, verse 2 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Eager. Okay, I see the potential for a problem here. I'm going to be eager to address that issue, and we're going to resolve it right here, right now, and we're going to learn how to bear with each other. We're going to learn how to forgive each other because we have been renewed by the Spirit of God. We have been instructed by the Word of God. Be angry and do not sin. I've told you before, I really have trouble with that. I can get angry with the best of them. Okay? My problem is not sinning when I'm angry. I have enough problem not sinning when I'm not angry, much less when I am angry. But quench it quickly is the point. Don't let the sun go down on it. Go resolve it. Go resolve it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Don't be bashing people. Don't be gossiping. Again, he uses the word slander, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander there in verse. All that is the result of bitterness. And you need to deal with it. The way to deal with it is to forgive. Let me tell you one quick way to put some of this stuff to bed. Somebody comes to you and says, do you know what Brother Tim said about you? Say, I don't care. You're not going to tell me. In fact, you go down, tell Brother Tim that if he's got anything to say to me, come say it to me. And just stop it. Nip it right there in the bud. Do not listen to what somebody else says, someone else said about you. Just stop it. Cut it off at the roots. And so, again, so we can not cultivate wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Again, so that in love, we are forgiving. We continue to forgive. So, quickly, conclusion. If you find yourself in that place where I am really, really at odds, I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm hurt, I'm bitter, whatever, well, pray for that first person, first of all. It's hard to be mad at somebody you're praying about. It's hard to be mad at the people at the top of your prayer list. Give to them. Not necessarily money or goods or whatever. You don't have to go mow their yard or take them a meal. That's not a bad thing. But give them. Give them a kind word. Serve them. And forgive them. For your good. As well as the good of your fellow believers. Real quickly. One of the things I've indicted for years is the hypocrisy of parents. Okay? Why is my generation, why did they leave the church? Mom and daddy took us to church, then they came home and lived like the world. And we looked at it and said, that's crazy. I'm not going to waste my time. It's all a joke. Parents, don't bring your kids to church. We believe all that stuff. The Bible is the Word of God. But you know what? I ain't never going to forgive. I'm not ever going to get over. Your child will look at that and go, that is the height of hypocrisy. And I don't need nothing to do with any of it. And so for the good of everyone involved, we forgive, we love. And again, we experience the absence of this anger, bitterness, slander, gossip, and clamor. Because this commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. All it means, all it entails. And by this, the world will look at you. And they'll go, my, my, my. I don't understand it, but I sure wish what I had, what they had. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us. It is and will be eternally true. And so, Lord, I pray that indeed you will convict, you'll comfort. Lord, that you will empower and guide us to do that which is pleasing to you, that which is good for us, and good for your church. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.